Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 38. Deuteronomy 38. I'm having my devotions in Deuteronomy. And this time and the last time I read through the Pentateuch, I've actually enjoyed these books more than ever before. Just to sort of introduce my thoughts this morning, we're going to chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 28. So you can find your places in all of those. Let me call your attention to the changes that are coming over our land right now, even as we speak. I know that you've noticed things are not like they used to be. There's a growing disrespect, I believe, for elders and for the elderly. I think we're privileged to be able to go down and encourage the hearts of some folks in the nursing facilities and retirement homes. We ought to give attention to the hoary heads and respect them for who they are and learn from them. A few years ago, Mary Jean and I were driving out to get something. I don't remember what it was right now, but we were shopping. And as we were on our way to the store, we saw a young man in a car with what appeared to be his girlfriend. He had just pulled out into the middle of an intersection, and he was just barely moving out in the middle of the intersection. I looked around, and there was another car there, a man with his family, an older man, and he was approaching the car of this young person who was inching across the intersection with his head out the window, shouting profanities at this approaching man. And I thought to myself, and I think we had a conversation at that point about, you know, the disrespect. The attitude of that young man seemed to be quite obvious. The older man was frustrated, and it wasn't hard for me to sort of take a side here. Because of the profanities, because of the disrespect for this older gentleman who looked like a gentleman, had his family in the car. Because of the apparent attitude, I sort of took the side of the older gentleman. I don't know what they were talking about, know what the issue was exactly. Without question, there are several generations now of young people who think only of themselves. Have you noticed? And only of the here and now. They're not really interested in tomorrow, not interested so much in yesterday, just gratification for right now. While we were on this same shopping trip, we went into several stores. We tried to solicit one of the sales clerks, a younger person, tried to solicit them over to answer some questions or give some directions, and noticed that they seemed so disinterested in trying to help anybody do anything. They didn't really know about where things were in the store. They didn't really have any desire, it seemed, to know. They just seemed sort of nonchalant. They didn't care about anything. And so they didn't bother helping any customers. They wanted to just sort of hang around, it seems, be with their peers, the other clerks there in the store, which obviously had a pretty good time together. And they would get in the required hours to draw their paycheck on Friday. It was sad to me. Just like I was just confronted with this all at once on this one trip. This brings me to the obvious deficiency in our country in the area of a work ethic. There's not much of a work ethic among many, perhaps most Americans. Still, on that same day, I went to an office supply, more office-type furniture store. And again, I was approached by one of the sales clerks. He had these baggy pants on. They were pulled down about halfway over his hips. So you wonder, as he approaches, is he going to be any good? Now, don't character judge. You can't judge a book by the outside cover, right? So give him a chance. But not disappointed. I was disappointed again. He was not very helpful, not really interested. There were several female cohorts behind the service counter, right? They had everything on their mind except service. They were not at all interested in what we needed. Now, I would say the generation that I'm talking about are not alone, and they're not totally to blame, because their parents, you know their parents, they're the ones who still walk around playing video games. They're kids. They never grew up. Oh, they got older bodies now, but they're still kids. They're interested in the video games that they play, in foolish games. social and political ideologies. They get involved in things and argue about things and talk about things that they really don't know a whole lot about. This is the parents of those sales clerks. There's a generation or two or three that we could talk about right now. And if you keep going, you find the flaws in our generations and the generations to come too. But the point is, we're drifting, aren't we? We're drifting. We're losing our way as a country. A few days after our shopping trip, we had a work day at church. This was in Pennsylvania. One of my boys, the younger boy, came up to me afterwards. He was just a little tyke, but he said, "I like working with Mr. Schultz," he said. Mr. Schultz was an older man. He was probably mid-70s. And we had lots of work. We had some wooded area we were clearing and getting up stumps. And he had a grinder. He could pulverize the wood. And it was just a big operation. And my son said, "I like working with Mr. Schultz." Well, I knew what he was talking about. Mr. Schultz, oh, he didn't set the woods on fire, no pun intended. He was just a steady, hard worker. He knew what work was. He had a work ethic. And most of our older gentlemen in the church there had a good work ethic. And my boys enjoyed. They learned from them. And I was appreciative of what they were able to learn from these men. They were solid men who loved the Lord and worked steady throughout the day. They were proud when they got to the end of the day and they could look back and say, "Look what we did." My boys got that in part from them, and I really appreciated it. The Bible tells us, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." You know, this is not all we could say about the changes that we could observe readily anywhere you go in our day here in this country. There's this pervasive, this permeating amorality. Amorality means there are no morals. People decide for themselves what's right and wrong. It's called relativism. It's big in our day. In spite of their profession, even Christians continue to fall into the snare of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We as a nation elect public officials who have no morals. Our options now oftentimes are bad and worse, aren't they? We've accepted the debauched morality of homosexuality, of transgenderism, and all the other perversions imaginable. This week there was an article in the news, perhaps you saw it, about a truplet who was buying a house. I'm sorry, not a truplet, a truple. Still is confused, right? You know, couple? How many's in a couple? Two. How many's in a truple? Three. Well, this couple, they'd been married for 15 years or so. They decided they liked this other woman too. So they had a civil ceremony and now they're a threesome. The article went on to say how this was inevitable as our humanistic philosophies take over. Well, what's wrong? If you can have all these other things, why can't you have polygamy? And you don't have to be polygamous nowadays in the legal sense of the word, because who cares whether you're legally married or not? You know, just consenting adults living together. No law against that, they say. Folks, we're headed down the slippery slope real quickly, aren't we? Very quickly. You don't have to look far to find a family that's dysfunctional in our day with only their address in common. America is working really hard to erase all the lines of distinction between men and women and parents and children and everybody. Everybody's equal. We should fear the Equality Act that's out front there that's going to happen here one of these days, no doubt, if the Lord tarries. A lot of churches are entertainment centers now. They deliver a message, but it's not God's message, not what God gave them to deliver, not what He's entrusted us with. They've become entertainment centers where they're ear ticklers. They make a mockery of the Word of God. Literally, a mockery. Even among Christians, there's a total disregard for the sanctity, the sacredness of life now. You've got euthanasia. That's sort of on the other end of the spectrum that we talk about. On this end, there's abortion. 876,000 abortions in America last year, 2019, according to what I was reading. I've seen articles in recent months supporting the right to kill children as long as they're still in the hospital after birth. That's in the minds of people. Well, if you can do it before they're born, why not just right after they're born? Oh, I changed my mind. I mean, it's just a few seconds. Such a sad, sad situation that we're in this world in which we live. And then there are Christians who are engrossed in entertainment that makes the police homicide files look like Sunday school material. And they're watching through video games and on the computer and on the television. They're watching murder as if they were the murderer. They're looking down the sights of the gun. They're the ones in control in the video games. Murderous. And we wonder why things are the way they are. We practice on the video game and then go live out our fantasy in schools and churches and whatever else might be. Well, the list goes on, doesn't it? You could talk a long time about the changes that you and I, all of us, have seen in our lifetimes. In a land where we have everything, how could we have this serious a problem as we have? And the Bible has the answer. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, of all places. Let me give you a little bit of background. Moses has delivered Israel from Pharaoh. The laws of God have been given at Mount Sinai. The spies led Israel into unfaithfulness. They're enduring now, even as he writes, they're enduring the years of wandering in the wilderness. The tabernacle and the sacrifices were in full operation. Moses was nearing the end of his 120-year life. The next step for Israel would be to enter into the promised land. Promised to their forefathers. Their fathers rejected. Near the end of his life and ministry, Moses reviewed the path here in Deuteronomy that Israel had taken from Egypt all the way to the threshold of the promised land. And he offers a warning to them about their future. Israel of old was a very blessed nation. I suppose that in many ways we compare in terms of the blessing that has been ours in our short existence as a nation. We are the most blessed nation on the face of the earth. Perhaps we should take heed to Moses' warning as well. Let's read it together in chapter 6 and verse 10, Deuteronomy 6:10, Moses' warning to his people. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, when you've enjoyed the blessings, he's saying, verse 12, then beware. What are the next words? There's our problem. There's the problem with Israel. It was about to unfold. And the problem with America, which is in the midst of its unfolding right now. Beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Keep your place there and turn to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 7. You'll hear it restated here in chapter 8 and verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and depths and that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil or oil olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and statutes, which I command thee this day. Do you see the connection to all of my illustration? What's wrong with America? In short, we've forgotten the Lord, and we're forgetting the Lord even now. Someone might say, yeah, but those things are for Israel. They were written a long time ago to Israel as a nation. I would ask you to consider these verses in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. I'll let you turn. I plan on running out of time this morning, so I'll just let you turn and accept it. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15, 4. It says there, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Do you see it? Aforetime, meaning Deuteronomy, was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. There are people, they're hyper-dispensationalists, and they don't think we can't get anything out of the Old Testament. It wasn't written to us. Well, they're mistaken, because the New Testament that they believe in says we can get something out of the Old Testament. Chapter 10 and verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, or examples, we would say, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God intended for us to use the Old Testament to learn from the experience of Israel. The New Testament speaks of forgetting God as well. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, there's the danger of forgetting his ways. It says there, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There's a danger of forgetting his word in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, or of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. We can forget the word of God. We can forget the ways of God. We can forget the work of God, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. The work of God in our own lives. You could forget it. Listen to what he says. Interesting verse. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do you know any Christians who sort of got over it? They sort of gone on? Oh, if you question them, oh, they're still Christians. Oh, I did that when I was 7 years old, they would say. There is a danger in forgetting the work of God in our own lives. In this dispensation, we know the Lord as his children. His Spirit lives inside of us. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, lives inside of us. And we, of all people, of all times, should not forget the Lord our God. We ought to be more like Paul and want to know him more, know more about him. Paul said, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Did you ever give that any thought? It makes more sense to me the older I get. I can start to comprehend what he's talking about a little bit. Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. And you remember he gives that list of things, starting with being circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he goes on. But then he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul didn't forget the Lord, did he? He remembered him more. He knew him better all of the time. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ. Lord, help me to be that. Lord, help us to be that. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, let's not forget God. You say, not a chance, Pastor. Well, wait a minute. What about Tuesday afternoon? Or Friday night? Or Saturday night? You know, this is a full-time thing we're talking about. We don't want to forget God for a minute. We want to live in His presence. We want to pray without ceasing. God expects that of us. The songwriter understood these dangers of forgetting God when he said, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. So why this warning? Why this warning that Moses gives to the children of Israel? Well, you can see why in America right now. Some people say, well, what if I ignore it? Well, it would be like ignoring the check engine light in your car. You ignore it long enough and your car will be destroyed. Something's wrong. There are consequences to not heeding God's warnings, and any warning for that matter. The consequences could mean the difference between blessing and cursing. Between blessing and cursing. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, where we left off, Deuteronomy 6:12, this is where we started, or while we ended up in chapter 6 before. It says in verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Brothers and sisters, here is a major theme in the Scriptures. A major theme in the Scriptures. Disobey God brings chastening and cursing. That's what he said to his people. Obedience to God brings blessing. It's a theme all through the Scriptures. Why don't we learn it? Why are we so ignorant of the things that are so obvious in the Scriptures and even being exemplified in the affairs of our own lives? Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 again, and then we'll leave these two passages. Verse 19, 8:19, it says, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely, what? You're going to perish. Listen, America. These things are written for our admonition. Listen, Corinth Baptist Church. These things are for us. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 28. 27 and 28 are those passages that have to do with this very theme. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings cursing. Chapter 28, verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. That sounds okay, doesn't it? Just do what the Lord says and he'll bless your nation. all the nations of earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And thou shalt hearken unto the voice. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. What's the cure for America? Hearken to the voice of the Lord our God. Go to verse 15. But if it shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all this, all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So you see it stated and restated. Obedience brings blessing to a nation, to a church, to an individual. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings a curse. Sort of common sense, isn't it? We even train our dogs this way. They got sense enough to know if they do the right thing, we'll give them a biscuit, right? We train our children this way. Son, if you'll do this, I'll do that. We deal with employees this way. You work hard, you'll get a raise, you'll get a bonus. It seems simple enough. But some think that they can do whatever they want to and they can take whatever God dishes out. No, you can't. God knows how to shake us to the core. He knows how to get our attention. They think the joys of sin for a season will the consequences, compared to the joy, it's going to seem so small, the consequences. You just don't understand. Some people are foolish enough to think maybe they'll just get by with it. Just this once. There are a lot of people wish they had that just once to go back and redo. Maybe we should look at the consequences a little closer before we launch out into disobedience. But you know, our disobedience is more from not thinking, not a decision to disobey. It's a decision not to think about it. Just do what comes natural. Just do what you want to do right now. That's our culture. If it feels good, what? Do it. That's humanism. If it feels good, do it. Sometimes the best way to help somebody not to fall into the sin of immorality is to introduce them to what's left of somebody who did fall into immorality. Sometimes the best way to teach a child to be careful with a BB gun is introduce him to somebody who wasn't careful. I have a picture in my file at home of a lung. It's black. You know how it got black? Smoking. I've shown it to a lot of people who were trying to quit smoking and hopefully encourage them. Listen, your lungs are in terrible shape. Let's let them heal. Stop smoking, I would tell them. Show them the results of it. What exactly are the results of our disobedience? Our not heeding the warning of God and going off in the way that He has directed us not to go. What is the result? Look at verse 16, chapter 28, verse 16. This is a long list. This goes all the way to verse 48, okay? He says, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. You don't listen to the Lord. You disobey Him. You go off in your own direction. Cursed shall thou. Do you believe Him? Do you believe the Lord will do that? Is He going to curse us because we're not obedient? His word tells us, the theme of the word is sin has consequences. God's not going to spare us all the temporal consequences of our sin. All the eternal consequences, yes, and we have power to exercise victory over sin now in our faith in Jesus Christ. But when we tread off into the darkness, God's not promised that He's going to keep us from getting hurt. He's not going to keep the effects of sin from messing up our lives. We make those choices. God saves you from your sin. He seals you. He puts you down in here and He says, make good decisions. Obey me and you'll be blessed. Disobey me and there'll be consequences. at home and in the workplace, in the city and out in the field. Verse 17, cursed shalt thou be, shall be thy basket and thy store. That's your harvest basket and your pantry. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, your cows, your flocks, and your sheep. You say, aha, I don't have any, Lord, you can't touch those. Oh, yes, he can. You eat. You drink. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Is there anything else? That covers it all, doesn't it? When thou comest in and when thou goest out. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The word cursing, some of the cursings would affect perhaps our physical being, others would affect our land and our stuff. That's a good word, isn't it? Stuff, our stuff. The word vexation is the same word used to describe what God did when the Philistines sold the ark, or the Philistines stole the ark from Israel in battle. Vexation. They had tumors, you remember. They had all sorts of things to deal with. In 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, and it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. There's this vexation. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts, it says. When the Philistines gathered at Michmash, it says in 1 Samuel 14:20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiter. They were fighting each other, the Philistines. When you go against God, you're going to lose. When you disobey God, you're going to suffer the consequences of your disobedience. You've probably heard somebody say, well, everything I touch breaks today. I can't do anything right, they say. You ever had that kind of a day? Look at verse 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now I know, we don't live in Israel, right? We live in America. This was written to Israel, but it's written for our admonition. We're talking about the same God. He does not tolerate sin, brothers and sisters. It would be sad if God, who made his own son sin for me and allowed him to die on the cross, if now all of a sudden, a little later, he starts tolerating sin. God doesn't tolerate sin. Christ paid for it all, and the eternal consequences of our sin are taken away, but we still live in this body of flesh, sin-cursed world in which we live in, and the sin-cursed body of flesh. And sin reaps its consequences, its reward. Verse 21, this pestilence he's talking about is the same word used to describe the disease of cattle. That doesn't sound like much to us unless you've had cattle. When I was growing up, we had some cows, probably 80 or 85 at one time. They were beef cows. I went out to feed the cows one morning, and there was one laying there under a big persimmon tree. It was dead. Wow. Shock of shocks. What killed it? We took it down to the state capitol for an autopsy to see if they could come up. Came back, no diagnosis. Don't know. Don't know what killed it. couple days later, another one dropped. We had 14 cows to fall. I mean, these cows are worth a lot of money, 14 big cows. They died just in a matter of maybe 2 weeks. 14 cows died. We took a couple of them down for autopsy. Never came back with any idea. Still don't know to this day what happened to those cows. They just died. That's pestilence. One of the curses that come upon those who forget God. Why? God sure is mean, isn't he? No, he's not mean, is he? You know, God sends these things into our life for a purpose. And we should, according to Hebrews chapter 12, we should rejoice when God chastens us. And when things don't go our way because we're not going his way, we ought to rejoice because God wants us back. He wants us to be under the spout where the glory runs out, where the blessings run out. He wants to be able to bless us in our deeds. And so he works. He works to bring us back to himself. But those who disobey, according to verse 21, this pestilence will cleave unto them. It's like cement, it's glue. It's going to cleave to you. Nothing will go right. But we also praise the Lord this morning because he's long-suffering, isn't he? America's over 200 years old. 200 years old, and it continues to drift away from God. We're losing. We've uncoupled ourselves from the mooring mast where we were established, where we were born as a nation. We've laid aside the principles of the Word of God, and we're starting to see the reaping of the benefits, or the consequences, I should say, of our forgetting God as a nation. He's our only hope. The only hope for America is not in any politician. That's just sort of a sideline. It's not in what local governments are going to do or federal government's going to do. It's in what Christians are going to do, returning to God. You look at the state of the church now. Christians, so-called, they're not about God. They're about themselves. The entertainment that they get there, the warm feeling, the warm fuzzies they get when they're around a certain group of people, and the way they like to act and the way they want to present themselves in public. You know, we're the Christian lot. But so many Christians don't seem to be too sincere when it comes to pleasing God with their life. They've gotten the idea somehow that God's pretty fortunate to have me. No, he's not. Verse 21 says, "The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it." Verse 22, "The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with fever and with inflammation and with an extreme heat and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew. They shall pursue thee until thou perish." Maybe a good title for this portion of the message would be, "There is an end to God's long suffering. It's long, but it's not eternal. He's patient, awaiting those who will come to the fold. But there is a day, a time, when his patience runs out." We saw it with some of the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites who spoke to Jesus. And he said, "I speak to you in parables, you disciples, so they can hear but not understand." Maybe merciful to them so they don't endure the greater punishment in the end. But he judicially blinded some. After they said no so long, there's a sense in which they blinded themselves. Their heart became so hard it was not permeable anymore. There was no way that God could get the truth to them other than supernaturally, not by faith. And God's not doing that. these things mentioned here, consumption, fever, inflammation, extreme burning, sword, blasting, mildew, sort of sounds like things that will affect the body. Some of them perhaps body and crops, and others just crops. Kind of hard to differentiate there, just even looking at the definitions of the word, exactly what he had in mind when he said that. Verse 23 says, And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The ground's going to be hard and dusty and no rain. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Verse 24. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. You get the point. What's wrong with America? They forgot God. You like how I said that? They. No, we ought to be like Nehemiah. We as a nation have forgotten God. When we fall on our face before God as believers and say, Lord, forgive us. I was speaking to somebody this past week and I said, the problem with our country is believers. We dropped the ball. Generations of us have dropped the ball. We have the great news that can prevent somebody from spending absolute eternity in flames. And how important is it to us? And to the generations that preceded us, we're so prone to wonder. So prone to think only of ourselves, only of the here and now. Those very things that we point our fingers at the young people and say, oh, they were in us too. Allowing ourselves to forget God. Oh, not on Sunday, at least not in my generation, not on Sunday, not even Wednesday night after a while. You know, we got to go into church on Wednesday night. We were faithful, and there were times when I had my devotions growing up. I would have my devotions every day. Oh, I was a good Christian. I confess I was not. You can go through all the motions and still forget God. The motions and the reading and the going to church, well, that's just what we do. That's our lifestyle. That's who we want to be. That's how we want to present ourselves. But it's not real. I believe that there is blessing attainable in Christ right now to us that we've never experienced. How can we have it? Draw near to the Lord. Love God more than you have. Feast on His Word. Refuse to allow it to be a dead book in your life. Refuse to forget the Lord your God. And then what would be the result? Verse 1. Backing up to verse 1, I save the best for last, okay? I want to leave a positive spin on there. Here's what's available to you. Chapter 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. I like to be overtaken with God's blessing, don't you? It's yours. If you'll follow after the Lord, if you'll do the things the Lord has commanded, they'll overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Have you heard that before? City, field? Yeah, that was in the cursing too. Cursed be the city and you and the city and the field. Now blessing. Blessing, verse 4. Blessed shall the fruit of thy body. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kine and the flocks and thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. These blessings are right where we live. This is where we live on Monday afternoon and Saturday night and Sunday afternoon. God wants to bless us where we live and in the in our stuff and in our inner peace. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that raise against thee to be smitten before thy face. Thou shalt come out against, they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. That's a way to put it, isn't it? They come as an army straight on and they just flee everywhere when they get to us. Who's going to do this? Our mighty military? No. This is the result of not forgetting God. It's true in the life of a nation. It's true in the life of a church. It's true in every individual's life. And so this goes on all the way through verse 14. America has been blessed above every nation. I believe that with my whole heart. Why? Because of obedience to the things of God. That's how it started. But things have changed here in America. There's disrespect and disregard for the elderly. Generations of youth and young adults who think only of themselves and only of the here and now. There's the absence of a work ethic, the pervasive amorality, the epidemic of dysfunctional families. The movement among churches to entertain rather than to deliver a message that God has entrusted us with. A total disregard for the sanctity, the specialness, the sacredness of human life. And that list goes on and on. Why the change? Even in these blessed days in which it is possible for a person to know God and be adopted into his very family, to call him our father. Even in this day, we as a nation are forgetting or have forgotten God. The result that we have already begun to see, simply this. Disobedience brings a curse. It brings chastening. A message we need to hear regularly. That's why it's in the Bible, so we'll keep reading it. The things that he wrote about them and to them were written for our admonition, for our learning. This principle is all through the scriptures. May the Lord help us to apply it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for the blessing of it. I pray, Lord, for those who might be out and on their way to church, that you would give them safety. I thank you most of all for those who are here. I thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I'm thankful that when we hide it in our hearts and we'll be doers of the word, that it'll keep us from sin and the curse and the destruction that it brings. We thank you, Lord, for the eternal forgiveness that's ours. We thank you that the sting of sin has been dealt with and the strength of sin has been managed and fulfilled, and the curse is taken away by our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to learn these lessons, to learn them well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.